Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you had a wonderful previous week and that you enjoyed the celebrations of the 4th of July. I'm glad you're all safely brought here back to us. In fact, the title of our message this morning is Freedom in the Gospel, Christ for Freedom's Sake. And you might think in many of the modern church way, well, every holiday, well, the preacher must talk about whatever's on that holiday, and you will rarely find that with me. So if you, for those of you that don't know, it so happens, here we are in our progressive, systematic study through the book of Galatians that I can actually do that this Sunday and not feel guilty about it. So enjoy it if you like those type of things, because you might not get it very often. You'll never hear me speak of Mother's Day. Oh, I say never. I better not say that. But anyway, you know what I mean. The Mother's Days and Father's Days, we're going to be in the scriptures where we are most of the time, more than likely. All right. Well, as we recall, as for those of you that have been with us in Galatians, the Apostle Paul is giving us an extensive argument, very extensive, some of you might think, as he is continuing to hit the hammer on that same nail. And remember, this is one letter that's been written, one letter to the churches in the area of Galatia, where Paul had been some 1 year before. This would be an early letter in the New Testament, let us remember. And so Paul is pleading with his listeners, and mind you, he's pleading with us, and he is compelling us and convincing us to return to the one true gospel in Jesus Christ, and to turn away from anything of our works, to turn away from any type of merit earning. If you recall from last week, the very last statement from last week, Paul says, I wish that I could be there with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He is concerned deeply that they are going away from the gospel, that their salvation itself is in jeopardy, and the whole book is to contend for the gospel of grace. And so as we come to this text, this is Paul's ending argument in his doctrinal section of the book. As we come into chapter 5 and 6, there's going to be application based on what he's already said. And so this is his closing question that he brings to his hearers. So with that in mind, we're going to read along with me, and I'll read chapter 4, verse 21, and we will go into chapter 5, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Thus ends the reading of the word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will impart it, the reading of the word, to our hearts this morning. Let us ask God for his help as we come to the preaching of his word. Father, we thank you for this letter to the Galatians and this letter to us. I pray your Holy Spirit would illuminate this text and help us in our understanding. Apply it to each and every one that's here today. Lord, open our hearts to receive what you have for us. Father, we come in this time of worship as we desire to hear from you, desire that you work at us. Lord, we are expectant. Lord, do great things amongst us. Teach us, I pray. In your son's name that I ask, amen. Well, remember that these new believers, these were newer believers, and many of them Gentiles. The gospel was going out first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. And Paul had been in this missionary journeys to this area and had preached the gospel. And now they were being swayed or were being tempted to be swayed by these agitators, these false teachers. And they were in danger of exchanging their own efforts for the gospel. Their own works for grace. And the issue here of someone who might be tempted to do this, and maybe even us, the issue is this. It's not understanding grace. It's not understanding the gospel. And so I pray with the Lord's help that we will all better understand the gospel, that the book of Galatians, I pray, has already done this for us. The good news in Jesus Christ is all of grace. Amen? Well, here is the ending argument. Here is the question, the ending argument, at least for this doctrinal section. Paul's question submitted to them here is this. Tell me, remember he just said, I'm perplexed about you. And then now he says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not even listen to the law? Do you not hear the law? I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the Gospels. Have you not read? Have you not heard when he approached the scribes and the Pharisees? It's as if he's been telling them all along about gospel versus works and grace versus law. But he says, in essence, he's saying this, do you not know what the law demands of you to be under this law? Can you, who are tempted to go this direction, can you bear that yoke? Can you do well under that bondage? Tell me, do you think that you will fare well to this law? This law is of perfection, by the way. It's not trying your best. It's perfection to God's holy law. How will you measure up, you who desire to be under law? Do you think that the Old Testament law and the regulations, that you can somehow be brought to a place that's justified before God? He's told us all along, and the answer is rhetorically no. You can't, but here he is reminding them again, and he's going to give them an illustration, and it's a little bit of a strange illustration, if you will, a little bit of bizarreness to it. Part of it's historical, and part of it's, Paul, where are you going here? But he's helping us with an illustration, and I hope that we will be helped by it as well. Remember, he's speaking to these sons of Abraham. He's already told them that the sons of Abraham are those by faith. Remember, back in chapter 3. Well, he's speaking to also some who were Judaizers, who were the physical descendants of Abraham. So they were sons of Abraham. So there's a physical sense of the flesh. There's a spiritual sense by faith. So where he's trying to show us the difference, because we can be confused at times. And notice where Paul goes at this point. And throughout his argumentation, he's already been to Abraham quite extensively. But where does he go? He goes to where we should go, the Scriptures. He goes to the Word of God, and he says, "For it is written." Whenever you see that, Jesus used it a lot. It is written. When you hear that, that means the Scriptures say, God has spoken. And so that is enough. And so we go to the historical count, and I've already read earlier this historical count. The Genesis 16, 17, and 21 is where he's bringing this to bear in the illustration. So Abraham, he starts off, Abraham had two sons. It was remarkable for me anyway, as we looked at Genesis, to see the two sons there. And I wasn't pulling those two things together in my own study, but it was helpful to me. By the way, you will be helped to be at the Sunday school and Wednesday night, because it all ties in together. It's amazing to even us as teachers and preachers are benefited by this, the tie-in of the all of the teaching that God so gives his church. That's just a side note. But Abraham had two sons. We could have titled this A Tale of Two Sons, or a tale of two women and two mothers, two covenants he's speaking of, to two mounts, two mountains, two Jerusalems. But it's all showing us two conditions of all peoples. Two conditions. According to the flesh is the one people, and according to the promise is the other. And so I hope that this becomes more clear, but it's a difficult passage. I struggled with it, as I do every week. You say, boy, our preacher, he must not be very bright, because he sure struggles a lot. Well, I think I'm not alone in those who preach and pastor that it is a struggle. We are to wrestle with the text, and there's deep truths that are found in there. There's one meaning, but to flesh that out takes labor. But he goes on, so let's go back to the text. So he's going to the Scriptures. He said, "Have you not heard, or do you not listen to the law?" Okay? And then here we come to the Scriptures. "For it is written, Abram had two sons, one by the bondwoman," that means slave woman, bond slave, "and the other by the free woman." So this is a historical count. Are we all on the same page with the bondwoman, who that is? That's Hagar, the Egyptian. And then we have the other one, the free woman, that was Sarai, who became Sarah. That is Abraham's wife. Okay? So that's a historical account. We're clear there. He goes on. He says, verse 23, "But the son by the bondwoman," so Hagar, "was born according to the flesh." We're going to see what that means. "And then the son by the free woman was born through the promise." So here's the contrast, according to the flesh, through the promise, okay? So follow this, because if you miss any of this, you're going to get lost in this illustration. Now, so far, everything is fairly understandable, fairly clear, that we have one according to the flesh. Okay, what does this mean? Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Isaac was through the promise. Okay, we can theologically look at this after the fact here, but Abraham had a promise that through him he would have many sons, and through him God would bless him. Abraham is getting old, real old. Well, he was 90 at the time that Sarai has this bright idea, 100 when he finally has the promise, okay? So these things don't happen. Now, you might say, well, he had a really young wife, you know, maybe. Okay, no, she's 80. 90 when, okay, so ladies, 90, you want to have a child? No, it doesn't happen. Okay, so something supernatural must happen. So they realize a promise was made by God. Here, think of you who are married, or maybe you're seeking to be married, and you think, well, you know, husband, you had this promise from God. Well, I've got an idea. Let's come alongside God and just help him out a little bit, because obviously he's got some problems here. Like, we're running out of time, right? So let's just use our God-given minds to, surely God's given us these minds to help him accomplish the promise, right? So picture this, men, and Sarah comes and says, I've got an idea, you know. Abraham, why don't you, my maid, the one over there? And Abraham probably said, oh, no, I never noticed her. Oh, you know, the young one. I don't know. Her name's Hagar. Oh. And then he says, oh, you mean the one with the green eyes? The one with the really long black hair down past her waist? Oh, yeah, now I'm remembering. Right? And she says, we can have her. This is the way the promise of God will come forth. And I'm sure Abraham was like, well, honey, you know, I'm not going to like that. You know, this is, I don't know about this, you know. But if you say so, right? Because the woman told me to. Doesn't that bring us back to Genesis? That woman, it's her idea. I just did what she asked, right? Honey, I didn't enjoy any of it. They're getting ahead of God, aren't they? Did God come up with this? Absolutely not. This is according to the flesh. Young woman, fairly old man, possible. Obviously, it did happen. It was more than possible. And childbirth in itself is an act of God, but we see it in a natural sense some ways. What we don't see is a very old woman having a child. Doesn't occur in the natural scope of things. But God is able, more than able. In fact, we think of Isaac being a picture of the Messiah to come. How was the Messiah come in? Well, in a very miraculous way, and not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Remember, through the Virgin Mary and not through her husband. Okay, so now we're establishing some things here, right? We're seeing some things that the flesh says, God, you need my help, and I'll come to your assistance, God, because obviously you haven't thought this out. The Spirit says, God, I am relying on you, and I am trusting in you, and you've given a promise, and you shall accomplish it, and you will get all the glory. Okay, two sides. All right. I want you to know this, and we saw this in Genesis 4. God rejects man's ways. He will not accept man's way of worshiping, way of doing something, way of accomplishing what God's plan is. He will not. Let's go on to the illustration. This is where it gets a little bit, for me as a preacher, uncomfortable. Because he says, allegorically speaking, I'm thinking, well, allegory, that we can't interpret the Bible allegorically, because that just makes a mess of things. And you know, I took historical theology in seminary. I understand where allegory goes. So this is where I start to get nervous. But I want you to know, this is Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing infallible words here. And so we can trust them. And Paul is able to do this by the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know that we need to be careful and not think that we can take anything and make a meaning for something that's not there. So that's why I say this with a little trepidation, and I want to warn us about biblical interpretation. In fact, I could probably take a sermon and speak about biblical interpretation, but I'll just add it here and just make you stay longer because you want to hear more, and you're learners, and I know that y'all are hungry for the word. So we'll throw the clock out, and we will look a little bit at this allegorically. The word is allegoro is the Greek word. It's combining two words. It's combining the word to say and another. To say another way. So it's a figure for us to understand. So it's a figure representing a literal meaning. That's what an allegory is. Okay, I'll give you another definition. It's a story with corresponding elements to another subject matter. Who's read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody? I guess I should ask who's not read it, because if you've not read it, then you stay afterwards and I'll give you one. You need to read Pilgrim's Progress. I keep giving y'all books. But it's an allegory, okay? It's an allegory. I think there's the Iliad an allegory, probably? Anyway, there's a form of literature which a narrative points to a symbolic parallel meaning. There's allegories in the Bible when we think about the parables that Jesus told. When we think about the story of the prodigal son, speaking of a story of two sons, the prodigal son, that's an allegory. The parable of the sower, another one. Okay, so everybody knows what an allegory is. All right, so Paul's point here is to use this to illustrate a point that he's been making all along. There's no new points coming here. He's just hitting again that same hammer. I mean, that hammer is tired of getting hit. I mean, he's knocking it around. But what he wants to do, Paul, he wants to illustrate the difference between and the conflict of two ways, law, grace. He's wanting to show these differences. And in Paul, the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, endeavors to pull the Galatians and us to the gospel of grace and away from this strange attachment with Old Testament Judaism. Keeping certain days, eating certain foods or not. And all of this stuff that was there pointing to Christ, but Christ has already come. Are we clear? All right, so know this, though, that when we think about allegorical interpretation of scriptures, we are not given license to do so with scripture. And I say this because I spoke about historical theology. When you look back to the time of a man named Origen, if anybody has heard of Origen, one of the early church fathers, you think of the medieval time in the church before the Reformation, they were just loose and wild with the scriptures. I mean, they would take a passage in Genesis that we looked at, and they would say, well, this branch means this, and this leaf means this, and they would have all this wacky stuff that just whoever decided to have a great imagination could come up with things. And we need to be careful of that. Like we even talked about that the other day when we were looking at, what were we looking at? Oh, when Moses lifted up the serpent on the tree, like, there's a illustration, there's something to be said and a meaning to be found in that, but there's one meaning. And we can't find every little piece of this illustration and take it somewhere. That's how heresies get started. So we got to find what the meaning of the text is. But Origen came from the Alexandrian school of theology. They were big into like three meanings of the text. Well, there's a literal, then there's a figurative, symbolic, and then there's a moral. And we just got to be imaginative, I guess, to find this stuff. Well, the Reformation put a hot iron to this stuff and said, no, well, that's terrible exegesis, terrible hermeneutics or interpretation. Scripture has one meaning. Amen. It does. It has one meaning. And so we need to be careful that we don't fall back into these old things of trying to find multiple meanings. It is a allegorical interpretation. It's a faulty method that leads to a host of errors and great confusion. Okay, are we clear on that? You know, I'll give you something funny. This is bonus. Okay, Origen, who was this allegorizer of everything, he would see allegories in Genesis and make wild stories, but then in other aspects, he took a very literal, like super literal. It was said that when he read of Jesus's words in the gospel, you know, if your eye offends, if your hand, you know, cut it off. Well, with his sin problem, he decided he would take that literally. And he self-castrated himself. So figure that out. He was very allegorical, but then very literal in other aspects. So don't do that. All right, here we go. Let's look at this allegory, okay? So now he's taking a historical context and he's trying to tell us something by it. We see, for these women, the two women, Hagar and Sarai, are two covenants. Really? I mean, this is before, long before Moses. But he's saying they're two covenants. So he's pointing out something. One, bearing children who are to be slaves, proceeding from Mount Sinai. One, and she is Hagar. This is Hagar, okay? So we got two women, two covenants. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So now he's saying Hagar is a mountain? Paul, what are you getting at? Okay, he's saying that she symbolizes something. So this is Sinai, giving of the law, Moses. So Hagar represents the covenant that happened at Sinai. This is the Mosaic covenant, the law. Okay, are you following? Notice this. And she corresponds to the present Jerusalem. The holy city, Hagar? Really? Paul, what are you driving at? This would have been shocking to the Judaizers because they thought they were, I mean, they were the cat's meow. They were the seed of Abraham and we're going to follow Old Testament law. And or any of the Jews would have been like, Hagar, like the mother of Ishmael, you know, think of the Islam and Arabs. And all, no, what are you talking about, Paul? She says, her children are slaves, bearing children who are to be slaves. Works children, children of working, of law. So we have these two Jerusalems and two mounts, because he said this, for she is in slavery with her children. But here's the other Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above. This is, speaking of Mount Sinai, this is God's dwelling. She is our mother. So you who are believers, Jew or Gentile, if you are believers by faith, Jerusalem above is our mother. We are not under the covenant that, was it Sinai, that Hagar represents, whom the children that come from Hagar who are to be slaves. But the Jerusalem that's above is free, for she is our mother. Now he says, for it is written. So now he's taking another text and he's using Isaiah 54, verse 1. Now you might think, Isaiah 52, I don't know that one, but you might know another passage that's right before it. Isaiah 52, 12 to Isaiah 53, the servant song, the servant psalm. We all know that one, right? He was pierced for our iniquities. Okay, here it is. Displaying the Messiah in Isaiah, and the result of the displaying of the Messiah, the Christ, is he says, he quotes from Isaiah 54:1. This is a direct quote. He says, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. Rejoice, you who were small in number, who were desolate who were not in labor. This God is going to do a miraculous thing. This is a prophecy to the Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. To the Gentiles who are, you might have an Egyptian mother, but you come to faith in Christ, you are now son of Abraham. But not if you are an Ishmaelite, not if you are of the covenant of Sinai, of the covenant of works. And he's telling the Jews who were unbelieving, you're like Ishmael. That would have ruffled some feathers. Ishmael? Really, Paul? Did you learn that in rabbinical school? No, he didn't know that. But he's using a historical account and not changing the meaning, but he's trying to illustrate something to us, to draw us to the truth. I hope this is not confusing, but it's clarifying. So we have these two sons and two women, two covenants, and now we see in verse 28, two relationships. Two relationships. That if you are a son of the bondwoman, a slave and outside of Christ and not in faith, there is a relationship that you will have to those who are of the promise, to those who are of the free woman, to those who are of faith in Christ, and here it is. And you, brethren, so now Paul is saying to the Galatians, I'm treating you as if you're brethren in Christ. If you are true believers, like Isaac, if you are like Isaac, are children of the promise. We are children of the promise if you are by faith. In fact, we sing that song, by faith. It's children of the promise. We will stand in faith. Children of the promise are the Isaacs who are born from above, who are born by the Spirit and not according to flesh, who have been born again. To think that somehow our children, because they are just our children, we're believers and our children must be believers then because they're ours. No. God must bore birth them. God must do a work. But notice what he says. Okay, you brethren are children of the promise. But what does he say next? Verse 29. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, who is that? Ishmael, right? You following me? Ishmael persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. He mocked him. We read that in chapter 21. He mocked him. He laughed at him. And Sarah heard it and was like, this got to stop. These can't live in the same house. That woman can't stay here and neither can that son. Persecution was happening. What does he say? Persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. What he's telling the believers in Galatians is those agitators who are trying to bring you back to Old Testament law, they're persecuting you just like Ishmael did. And now you're wanting to follow them? They're persecuting you. They said, do all these things so you can be right with God. Because the cross is an offense to them, to the Judaizers. They want to do something to be right with God. The regulative way that God wanted to be worshipped, even in Genesis, some will say, no, I will do it my way. I will do it my way, and if God doesn't like it, I'll be angry with him. Who are you, O man? At the right, here it says, that's what's happening now to you, is what he's saying. So it is now. The way it was then in Ishmael and Isaac's life that Sarah saw and witnessed, so it is now. So what does he say to do about it? Tells us right here. What does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now remember, that was Sarah speaking. But God here is saying, this is my command to you. This is Paul speaking to them of the Galatians. Cast them out. Those who want to do works and want to be saved by works, send them away. Cast them out. Let them be gone. Because the sons of the bondwoman and the son of the heir cannot dwell together. The son of the bondwoman, remember Ishmael, shall not be an heir with Isaac. They will not share the heir, the inheritance that is God himself, eternal life in Christ, those who are in Christ by faith. They cannot live together. Those two can't. Drive them out. Abraham was resistant. God said, Abraham, listen to her. Drive him out. I'll take care of him too, but he's not an heir. He's not of the promise. And here he comes to this climax of this section in verse 31. So then, brethren, if you haven't heard anything else I've said, we who are by faith are children, are not children of the bondwoman. We're not of Ishmael. We are of the free woman, of Sarah, if you are a believer. Remember, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So if you are to be a son or a daughter of Abraham, you must believe God. Believe him. This is the indicative, if you will, of this climax, that we are not children of the bondwoman if you are by faith. We are children of the free woman, Sarah, and true sons of Abraham if you are of faith in Christ. That's the indicative. He's saying you are, if you are a believer. You are. Take it to the bank. But then there's Christ has set us free. Christ set us free in chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, here's the imperative, here's the command to you who are believers. Stand firm. Keep standing firm. You who are believers, keep standing firm on the gospel of grace and do not revert back. Do not be subject yourself to the yoke of slavery that these Judaizers, these legalists, do this and do that, then you'll be right with God. Jesus has already done that. Trust in him. He has done it all. And nothing you can do will ever make you right. In fact, all the things you've done have condemned you. We've learned from Paul. You need to believe in Christ. You need to put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And then you will be saved. You will be a son of the free woman. A true son of Abraham by faith. I recall back in chapter 3, at the very end of chapter 3, verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Right there, heirs. You inherit it all. That means whatever Christ's inheritance, you inherit if you are in him. The blessing of Abraham. Oh, I hope that this illustration has helped to solidify what Paul has been saying. You got to get the point of this and not get distracted like we can with the illustrations and the analogies he's using. But we need to stand firm, Christian. To trust God also, we need to wait on God. His promises? What happened when Abraham and Sarah got ahead of God's promises? Did it go well? No. See all the trouble in the Middle East right now? Abraham and Sarai is a great idea. Don't go that way. Wait upon God. And so we, as an application, as we wrap up, we need to ask ourselves that. Are we getting ahead of God? Are we trying to jump the gun, to get a head start and in what God's work is doing, or are we patiently waiting for God in the place he has us? Maybe a place of trial. Maybe a place of pain. Maybe a place of unfulfilledness. God, I feel you've called me to this certain place in this certain time, but it sure doesn't seem like it. And we start to think, well, I'll do this and do that and cut some corners. No, we must wait. We must wait upon God. Learn from this. Learn from Abraham and Sarai, godly people who made a real error in judgment. We ought to be careful. But as we conclude and we think about this illustration before us, here's the demarcation line. Legalism over here and Christianity over here. One saves and one will condemn. One will damn. And so we've got the works and the law over here, thinking to be right with God by that. And then we got grace. God's unmerited favor alone. God's sending his son, the epitome of grace, looking to the cross, the life of Christ, perfection, the penalty that we deserved being placed upon his own son upon that tree, bearing the sin of all of his people in order to do what? To bring you to slavery? No. Freedom. To bring us to freedom is what he's done. It's to set us free. He became the slave. He became the servant, humiliating himself down so that you, believer, can be set free. It's the difference between freedom and slavery. We mix up things in our day. We think about our own independence as a country and sometimes we can think that we're free because we're in a free land. Freedom can only come through Jesus Christ. Because all of us are in bondage to something called sin, which is rebellion against Christ. Rebellion against God, seeking to do it our way. And so I must ask the question, and you must ask the question, are you a child of the promise? Born in the Spirit's sense, born from above. How much credit could you take in that? Zero. Or are you one who thinks you've got quite a bit of credit? You're a son of the bondwoman. Those that are of faith have true freedom. It's freedom in the gospel, freedom to believe the truth. For freedom is what Christ came to accomplish by releasing us from the chains of works righteousness, thinking we could work our way to God, and we were held by this. But he comes, and for those who believe, he sets us free, cuts the chains off, and releases us, and we become true sons of Abraham, true sons of Abraham by the free woman, according to the promise. And so we plead with our family members to be saved. But it's got to be according to promise. God has to do it. We want to tell them about God in Christ. Yes and amen. But we need to tell God about them and plead with God that he would save their soul. Because if it's not according to promise, it will not happen. You'll just have another Ishmael. Another moral little son of Satan. God must do it. We must plead with God that he would do so for his glory alone. And when you see this persecution in your life too, whether it be from other family members or from work or from the world around us, it's as it was then. The Ishmaels will always come against the Isaacs. In fact, the religious people will come against the true Christian. The self-imposed religious people and the Jewish person who thinks they're right because they're a line of Abraham will persecute the true believer of the promise. The way it was then is the way it is now. Do not be surprised. But know this, that if you are persecuted for righteous sake, you are an heir. You are an heir. If you are of faith, you are an heir. And God will one day bring you to glory. And that is what we hope for. That is what we wait for. And we trust God all of the way. So, believer, I pray that this helps us more, solidifies us more about grace. And for any that are still relying on any type of works, it's a burden you're carrying and you need to lay it down. Lay it down at the cross because you can never get there. and look to Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I pray that you would form Christ in each and every one who hears today. That you would allow them to look to the cross and look to Jesus Christ. Lord, for some that have scales upon their eyes, Lord, let them come off. Give them eyes that spiritual eyes that can open to see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you are long-suffering with many. That you've given us another day to see the truth of the gospel, but you haven't promised us another. May those outside of you be quick to turn to you. And you are faithful to save any who will come to you by faith. And it is only those who are of faith who will come. Lord, grant us faith. Grant repentance and faith to each and every one of us, not just to the one outside, but even to those who are in you, Lord. We need to have a life of repentance and faith, turning away and turning to Christ, believing upon you alone. Lord, may we understand grace better. Amazing grace. Give us eyes to know the gospel deeper and purer and truer. The same gospel. Drive us back to it. Again and again and again. May we look to that for all eternity and glory in the Redeemer of that gospel. Oh God, I thank you that you have made us heirs, true sons of faith. Pray that you would grow your kingdom and that you would be glorified in the salvation of those that are in bondage now. Thank you for Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.